Please turn to this chapter of Joshua 23, Joshua 23. We want to look at this section, and I've given it the title, Wisdom from Old Age. Wisdom from Old Age. Joshua is getting on in years. He dies at 110, and verse 1 tells us of Joshua 23 that he has now waxed old and stricken in years. So he may be about 109, 110 years of age at this point. He has lived a long life. He has lived a life that goes across many different eras of the history of the nation of Israel. He grew up as a boy when his people were slaves in Egypt. He lived through the 40 years of wandering in the desert or the wilderness. He saw the 10 miracles or the 10 plagues that God sent upon Pharaoh and his leadership and his people. He saw the Red Sea parting. He lived through all of these things. He saw the opening of the Jordan and them entering into the promised land. He saw the falling of the walls of Jericho. He saw the conquests of all the cities and nations of the land of Canaan. So his life was varied. His life was long. And not only was it varied, but he had a front seat at seeing God's power. He for many, many years, was Moses' servant. So he saw what it was to see the power of God up close through the man called Moses. And now as he has got old, 110 years of age, around that age, Joshua has wisdom to share with his people. And he's going to take two chapters. And just like Moses did before Moses died, he wants to instruct his people. He wants to tell them how they're to survive the future years, how they're to overcome the obstacles and difficulties they will face. And he'll spend two chapters, and chapter 23, he seems to be talking more to the leaders. And chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, he will speak to all of the people. And there's often great wisdom to be obtained in old age. Because when we get old, we have the benefit of hindsight. We're able to look back on life, and we're able to see our mistakes and our successes in the right perspective. We're able to judge our choices and our decisions in a more objective way. And when you get close to the grave, as Joshua is here, it strips away a lot of the hypocrisy of human nature. You don't have to impress anybody anymore. You don't have to have ambitions anymore because your next step in life is out into God's eternity. You know there's no more big dreams. You know there's no more big events to come beyond the grave in your life. And Joshua here, as he looks back over this very long, very exciting, multifaceted life, where he's seen God work and move and bless in so many different ways. He's gone from being a slave in Egypt to the leader of the nation in the land of Canaan. That's a change, isn't it? That's a transformation. And there's much that Joshua could be proud of. I mean, he was a nobody from nowhere. He was a slave. And he's ending his life as the man who took a whole nation into the promised land. He's a man who ends his life with a long record of success. For all the years that he was leader, he held the nation together. We don't see a rebellion against his authority. There's not really a black mark against his name. Yes, he made a few mistakes, like at Ai. But by and large, Joshua has a long and successful track record. He has a lot to be proud of. His place in Jewish history is assured. And often when people get old, they tend to look back on what they achieved, what they did. And they want recognition for their successes. Well, you see as you read chapter 23 and chapter 24, that Joshua does not want any glory for the great life that he has lived as leader of the nation of Israel. And what interests me is, as you read these two chapters, just observing this in general, before we get into the detail, it's interesting to observe that Joshua's great concern in these chapters is for the needs of others. You read it very carefully. His heart is beating for his people. It's not to make Joshua great, it's to make Israel great and Israel's God great. That's what Joshua wants. As he moves out from time into eternity, his legacy is not important to him. What's important to Joshua is that these people prosper and flourish spiritually in the promised land. And you know, that's something that's a very consistent theme in Joshua's life. From the first moment we see Joshua to his last moment, what do we say? He's a servant, isn't he? In fact, he's called the servant of Moses. That's Joshua. That's where we first meet him. And for many, many years, even decades, he was very happy to just serve the nation and serve Moses wherever God placed him. And when Moses died, Joshua didn't apply for the job. Joshua didn't say, well, I think I'm best qualified. I'm the guy that needs to be the next leader. No. Joshua just waits until God promotes him. And when God makes him the leader, Joshua takes the responsibility with fear and trembling. In fact, God has to say to him, don't be afraid, Joshua. Be courageous. Be a man who trusts me and I'll take care of you. In Joshua chapter 1, he was not a man full of self-confidence. And we saw just a few weeks ago that when the whole nation received their inheritance, who was the last person to receive his inheritance? Joshua. He waited to the very end, still a servant. Even though he was an old man, even though he was entitled to great honor and riches, Joshua says, I'll take the least portion. I'll be a servant even to my last days for my nation and for my people. He's a man consistently who lived for others. And isn't it interesting that the Hebrew word Joshua is derived from the Hebrew word Jesus. They're the same name, virtually. Jose, and Yesu, and Joshua. They're all really derived from the same Hebrew root. And who was the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't he the ultimate servant? Wasn't he the one who said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister unto the needs of others? That was Jesus. And his namesake in the Old Testament, Joshua, how he lived that life of Christ. As I said earlier, there is much for Joshua to be proud of, humanly speaking. To come from nowhere, to become the first man, the first leader, to take them into the promised land, to overcome all the great Canaanite nations. His military exploits are still studied, by the way, today in military colleges, the story of Joshua. His name is revered today in Jewish circles, this man Joshua. And yet, when you see Joshua here, notice in verse 3 how he begins his speech, his last words to the nation of Israel. And he says this, "And ye have seen all that Joshua have done." Did he say that? No. We have all these politicians today, don't they? And they're all trying to protect their legacy. And before they leave office, they go around lecturing everybody about how successful they have been and how amazing they have been. And the ones coming in, they try to boast about how great things they're going to do. Well, learn the lesson from Joshua. Joshua actually had a record worth boasting about. And yet, when he comes to the end of his life, he says this, "Ye have seen all that the Lord, your God, hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Do you notice in verse 3 who's missing? You notice the pronoun that's missing in this verse? There's no mention of Joshua, is there? It's all about God. All about what God has done for them, all about how God has preserved them, how God has fought for them, how God has given them the promised land. Even though who was the one leading them in this conquest? Joshua. He was the only one, along with Caleb, who survived from the previous generation that was in the wilderness. He's the only survivor who walked in Egypt in the promised land. And yet he doesn't boast. He doesn't get any glory. In fact, you could say this, he doesn't even get 1%. Not even 1%. His whole focus here is giving God glory for what God has done. He doesn't want to steal anything of God. You could say this, the hero in Joshua's life is not Joshua. The hero in Joshua's life is the God of Joshua. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, because it's very interesting to compare. And we really don't know how many years there is between Joshua 1 and Joshua 23. There may be decades. But we're told, after Moses has died, Joshua chapter 1, God speaks and he says to Joshua, now, Joshua, Moses is dead, verse 2. I want you to arise and go unto this Jordan and lead this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And God promises, everywhere you go, I'll give it to you. And verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So, in Joshua chapter 1, as he took the baton for Moses, became the leader, God says to him, Joshua, I want to promise you this. I'll be with you every moment of every day. No man will be able to stand against you, whether in Israel or in the Gentile nations. Every place that the feet of your foot of your feet shall tread upon, the sole of your feet shall tread upon, I'll give you. It's your land. And I'll allow you, Joshua, to be the one who will divide this land into all the tribal lots for an inheritance. And now, many decades later, as he's dying, Joshua, no doubt, is thinking back on that chapter, on that incident, thinking back on the promises of God, thinking back on how he was so fearful to step into the shoes of that great man, Moses. Moses, with all his education and erudition and knowledge and wisdom, trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and Joshua, the humble soldier, his assistant. And as he looked back on life, he thought to himself, God has been faithful. God has kept his promises. And the best thing I can do for my people, as we look to the future, and I will not be part of that future because he's old, he's going out to eternity. And Joshua learned something that day in Joshua 1. Moses may be dead, but Moses' God is not dead. And now in Joshua 23, he knows soon it will be Joshua will be dead, but Joshua's God hasn't died. And he's telling the people, get your eyes on the one who I got my eyes on. Rest your heart on the promises that I tied my heart to in Joshua chapter 1. And the same God who took care of me and my people all these years will take care of you and your children and your grandchildren as you now possess the land of Israel. So you'll see as you read these two chapters, Joshua does not give a pep talk. It's not a self-help manual. It's not a self-confidence build-up. No. What Joshua is going to point the nation to and the leaders of Israel to as he moves off this scene is the same principles, the same theological understanding that he gained working with Moses and in Joshua chapter 1. And here's the good news for you and I. Joshua's God hasn't died. Moses' God hasn't died. The God who took care of them under the same principles is the same God that will take care of you and I in the 21st century. The same God who was faithful to his promises to Joshua and to Moses and to Israel, is the same God you can be sure to trust your life to trust your family to trust your future to. Now, verse 4, Joshua begins to describe to them what God has done and what they have received. And he says, I have divided unto you by lot these nations. So God, through Joshua, divided them up the territory of the 12 tribes. But there's work still to do, because verse 5 says, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them. Who's them? There are still some tares among the wheat. God has left some Canaanite groups, tribes, nations, kingdoms, scattered throughout the land that the 12 tribes have now inherited. And they're there for a test. God has put them there so the next generation of Israelites will do their work, will do their service, will do their trusting in God to deal with their enemies. And Joshua says, the Lord your God, he shall expel them. You can trust him. Just as I have learned to trust the God who took my people out of Egypt, who took us through the 40 years in the wilderness, who took us through the Jordan River, who took us through the wars against Jericho and all the other places. That God you can trust to take you through your generation, to enable you to fight against your enemies. You see, there's still work for Israel to do, even in the promised land. There always is in God's work. Every generation is called to live out the gospel in their generation. Every generation has his or her battles to fight, his or her battles to face. The Apostle Paul, he had to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, he tells us. So did Martin Luther. So did George Whitefield and John Wesley in the 18th century. So did Mr. Spurgeon and his friends in the 19th century. And so do you and I in the 21st century. We have our battles. We have to do our duties in the time that we are called to live in. And they have to fight, Joshua knows, from a position of spiritual strength. Because notice what he says in verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous. Sounds very like Joshua 1, doesn't it? Sounds very like the advice God gave him. And he says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefore to the right hand or to the left. You see, Joshua had learned something in life. He'd learned that the key to life is not how big your army is. He'd learned the key to life is not how much money you have or how much influence you have. He'd learned the key to spiritual success is how close you are with the Lord. And before he dies, he calls Israel to account and he says, listen, I want to tell you, God will drive the other nations. You can trust him to do his role and keep his promises. But you have to do your duty. And your duty, he says, is to keep the word of God. Now, he goes further. Notice there's two verbs in verse 6. He says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to what? Do. You see, there are a lot of Christians who are very good at keeping the word of God. They'll read it. They'll tell you about it. They'll memorize it. They'll argue with you over it. They may know the Bible better than you. They may know it from Genesis to Revelation. But keeping the Bible in terms of knowledge is not enough. It has to go further. Joshua says you have to keep it, treasure it, but also obey it. Put it into practice in your life. And he says you're not to go from the left hand or the right hand. The same advice God gave him, the same counsel. Joshua now is sharing with his people before he dies, and he says, this is the secret. This is the secret to Joshua. This is the secret to life. Now, Joshua is not the most exciting of the characters in the Bible. Well, we could put it this way, and I say this with reverence and respect. Joshua is quite a boring person. He's not like King David. You know, David's the shepherd boy with the sling and killing the giant, and his life is full of excitement and death and war and all kinds of drama. And the women are chasing after David and singing his praises. And Solomon, he's the guy with all the gold and the silver and the amazing buildings. I mean, he's glamorous, they're handsome, they're exciting, they're like the movie stars. Joshua's not like that. He's not a great writer like Moses. He doesn't have all the wisdom and the knowledge that Moses had. We don't get anything in the life of Joshua that suggests that he was a particularly charismatic individual. And even when he retires, he goes off to this Mount Ephraim, a lonely old post. We could say he's a pretty boring person. Maybe you're looking down at him a little bit and thinking, well, he's not my favorite person in the Bible. That all may be true. But you see, Joshua had something that was great in his life, and it was this. He had this consistency in his life. Outwardly, he was not glamorous. Outwardly, he didn't have all the drama that David had or Solomon had. But he had this unwavering consistency, unwavering attitude to serve others. From young to old, he's a man that doesn't deviate from the left or to the right. And you know, this is one of the reasons why he was such a great leader. If you turn with me to Judges chapter 2, I want you to see something about the impact of Joshua. Judges chapter 2. And verse 6. And this really refers to the last years of Joshua. Really this incident that we're reading about. It says in verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, so it's talking about Joshua 23 and 24, when he lets them go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of whom? Joshua. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you a question. Do we read of idolatry under the rule of Joshua in Israel? No. Do we read of compromise even in the nation? Do we read of great sin? Now, I'm sure there were some sins, but we don't read of the nation itself being riddled with the corruption and sin that we see in the book of Judges. And Joshua lived a long life, 110 years. And yet we're told his influence lasted all through his lifetime. It links the purity of the nation with the leadership of Joshua. Do you see that? And even it says, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So Joshua had an impact through the leadership of Israel and through the whole nation of Israel. Yes, he wasn't flamboyant. Yes, he wasn't as exciting as some of the others. But what a legacy he left. What an impact this man had on the nation of Israel. And you know, Joshua never showed fear or favor to anybody. Remember the story we read a few weeks ago when his own tribes, his own family came, Ephraim and Manasseh came to him. And they said, Joshua, we're from your tribe. You're an Ephraimite like us. Our inheritance is not enough for us. We're a big people. We have a big leader, you. We're royalty. And we expect you, Joshua, to take some extra land from the other tribes and give it to us. What did Joshua say? If you're such big people, go and get some by yourself. Go and conquer your own tribal territory. Don't come to me asking me to take from others. Joshua was a man of integrity and consistency and devotion to God. He really was a great leader. Now, in verse 8 of Joshua 23, he says, well, let's look at verse 7. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves unto them. Joshua makes it clear, there's to be no compromise. Your devotion to God is to be absolute. Do not be tempted by the idols of the nations around you, those even who live among you. But he says in verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. That word cleave is the same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis chapter 2, where it says the man should cleave unto his wife. It's a Hebrew word that means glued together, permanently joined together. And Joshua says to the people of Israel, I want this to be your level of devotion, as if you're one with God, glued together with him. It cannot be unglued. Now, Joshua could only make these statements and be effective in these statements if he had lived a life like that. Isn't that right? He had a long 110-year testimony of being a man who cleaved to the Lord, who followed the Lord in all things. Remember, it was Joshua and Caleb were the two individuals who refused to be cowed by the prospect of entering the promised land. Even though there were giants in the land, even though there were great nations, Caleb and Joshua came back with the other 12 spies, and they said, no, God will take care of us. Our God is big enough and strong enough and great enough and honest and powerful and faithful enough to deal with this. He had a heart that was cleaving to the Lord. And now as he leaves this world, he says to them, you make sure you cleave. Don't compromise. Don't give in any ways. But then in verse 10, he picks out a quotation. If you have a marginal Bible, you'll discover that this is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Now, Moses, before he died, under inspiration, preached a series of sermons. They're recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Basically, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon series before he dies. And in that book of Deuteronomy, Joshua was listening very carefully, because he's the next leader to take over from Moses. And he hears Moses speaking under inspiration this promise, one man of you shall chase 1,000. And I'm sure that promise must have stayed in the heart of Joshua all those years. Must have impacted him. He's a man who knew God's word and knew the promises of God. And now as he leaves this world, he says to the nation of Israel, God's with you. God will take care of you. One of you will be able to chase 1,000. Don't worry how big the enemy may be. Doesn't matter how equipped they are. Doesn't matter how wealthy they are. Doesn't matter how powerful they are. Doesn't matter how many soldiers they have. Didn't God take care of Pharaoh? Didn't God take care of us in the wilderness? Didn't God take care of all the Canaanite kings? The walls of Jericho? Didn't God help us? Didn't God sweep away all our enemies? And he says now to the Israelites, he says, one man of you will chase 1,000. Don't be afraid. Look to the future with confidence. And really, this verse 10 sums up Joshua's theology. If you want to know what Joshua believed in a nutshell, if you want to know what was the motto that Joshua built his life upon, it's found really in this verse 10. Because he points to two things to inspire the next generation of Jews. Number one, what does he say? For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you. He points to the person of God. You see that? Who God really is. Get your eyes on God. Don't look on the giants. Look upon the one who's far bigger than the giants. And then the second thing he points him to is the promises of God. He says, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Joshua says, build your faith on those two things, because that's what I built my life on. That's what's got me through life. That's what enabled me to lead this nation. Not because Joshua was clever or Joshua was strong or because Joshua was a great organizer or a charismatic figure. The thing that got me through life was the person of God and the promises of God. And you know that hasn't changed. There are a lot of people getting books in bookstores, 7 steps to successful marriages, 7 steps to how to succeed in the workplace, 7 steps to get rich, blah, blah, blah. You can just forget about them, but waste your money, put the money in the mission box. Build your life on these two principles, the person of God and the promises of God. They've never let anybody down. For 6,000 years, God has a 100% record for those who trust in his persons and those who trust in his promises. That's all you need to do. You say, but I need something more exciting. No, no, you don't need anything more exciting. This is the guaranteed formula to get you through life. But then in verse 11 to verse 13 of this chapter, Joshua turns this around because it's not enough just to speak in a positive way. There are people who always say, just speak positively. There's a man in the United States, he decided that he was going to have a positive Bible. So he went through the Bible and he began to tear out all the negative things in the Bible. And he published a new Bible called the Positive Bible. You can buy it on Amazon. Nobody buys it anymore. You can buy it for a few cents. And when he took the Positive Bible, it turned out to be about 10% of the size of the real Bible. Because there are different sides to God's character, you see. This is what this man was overlooking. God is a God of love, yes. God is a God of encouragement, yes. God is a God who wants to bless his people, yes. In a positive sense, those are all true. But God has another side to his character. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. God is a God of wrath, a God who hates sin, a God who punishes and judges those who turn against his word, including his own people. And Joshua here, he's going to be faithful. Because Joshua, remember, has lived 110 years. He has seen God bless Israel. He has seen God take care of Israel. Yes, but he's seen God judge Israel, hasn't he, for 40 years in the wilderness. He's the only man, along with Caleb, from a whole generation of Jews who made it into the promised land. It's estimated that every 30 seconds during those 40 years, on average, there must have been a funeral for those millions of Jewish men above the age of 20 to die before they made it into the promised land. On average, every 30 seconds, the undertaker was moving to bury another Jew. And Joshua, he lived through those 40 years and seen death after death, grave after grave being dug of his contemporaries. And it reminded him that God is the God who judges sin, even of his people. And as he's getting ready to die, Joshua is going to be very fearful to point out both sides of God's character to the nation. He says, God will be with you. Yes, God will overturn your enemies. God will drive them out. God will provide for you. God will fight for you. Yes, all those things are true. But he says they're conditional on you fulfilling your obligations. And he says from verse 11 to verse 13, he says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. That's your duty. If you expect God to be faithful to his duties, he expects you to be faithful to your duties. It's a two-way process here, Joshua says. And he says, here's one example. Verse 12, you're not to cleave unto the remnant of these nations, and certainly you're not to enter into marriages with them. It's going to be a big temptation for you Jewish men to take Canaanite wives of those women around you. And Joshua says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be tempted. He says, if you do, verse 13, know for a certainty. This is not a possibility just. This is a certainty, Joshua says. If you do, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. So the God who drove out the other nations, Joshua says, he can stay his hand with the rest just as easily. The God that gave the land is the God that can take away the land. And he says, these people shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So what's Joshua's advice? Here's a very simple way of putting it. You play, you pay. That's what he's saying. You play with God, you play at your faith, you'll pay the price. God will deal with you. Now, subsequent history will tell you and I, with the benefit of 4,000 years of hindsight, that everything Joshua said here came true. You look at the history of the Jewish people. Did God drive them out of their land? Yeah. From AD 70 to 1948, they weren't even allowed into their land. They were scattered all over the world. They paid a price. Even to this day, they're suffering, aren't they? They're under God's judgment. Wherever they go in the world, they're uncomfortable, they're unsettled. They have their own idioms, the wandering Jew, because he can never settle, never feel comfortable. Never allow himself to be at peace because they're still under God's judgment. And even those who live in the land of Israel today, they're not at peace, are they? Why? Because God keeps his word to judge sin, just as he promised through Joshua. You read the history of the Jewish people and you'll discover they are exhibit number one. Not the only exhibit, but they're exhibit number one. That God keeps his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes, to give them the land as an everlasting possession. Yes, God's kept his promise there. God won't renege on that promise. But God's also kept his promise to every generation of Jews. If you turn from me, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to be a thorn to you. I'm going to be a scourge to you. And the history of Judaism is exhibit number one, that God is faithful to keep his promises of blessing, but also faithful to keep his promises of judgment. You know, if God didn't keep his promises of judgment, you and I couldn't trust him to keep his promises of blessing, could we? That would mean there's some flaw in his character, at the heart of his character, that he's inconsistent, that he can't keep his word. No, no, God will always keep his word, in judgment or in blessing. And Joshua here reminds them, this is the God that we serve. He's a fearful God. He's an awesome God. Then in verse 14, he brings this little section to the conclusion. And he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. What an expression of the finite nature of life that is, isn't it? One of the greatest men who ever lived. One of the strongest, most courageous, most successful leaders Israel ever had. And yet he says, my life is coming to an end. I'm also not infallible. I'm also not infinite in terms of my life here on earth. Yes, I live in eternity forever, but my life on earth is coming to a close. And I say the same to you today. Remember this, that one day you will have to say, I am going the way of all the earth, to the grave. Might come sooner than you think. But it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how successful you have been. Doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how spiritually mature you may be. Joshua was all of those things. Yet he had to say, I'm going the way of the whole earth. I'm heading to the graveyard. Just last week, I got a message from a girl that I knew when I was at university many, many years ago. Say many years ago. 25 years ago. And she wrote to me to say, I want to tell you, my mother has passed away suddenly. And she says, my mother listens to your church every week. She lives in a very remote part of Northern Ireland. The mother has an iPad. And she says she got great blessing from listening to your church services. And she'd want me to tell you that she obtained this blessing from your church. And she says she's gone. Well, thankfully, she's gone home to glory. She's gone to be with her husband over in that better worship service in eternity. But it reminded me that in life, as the old Anglican prayer book service says, in life we are in death, isn't it? In life we are in death. Dr. John Owen, who was once the Chancellor of Oxford University, great scholar, man of great wisdom, great intellect, was dying, and because he was so old and infirm, he couldn't write by himself anymore. He had to call for a servant, a secretary, to come and be dictated to, and that's all he could do. He was lying on his bed, and he was dictating a letter to an old friend, and he said to the friend these words, "I'm still just in the land of the living." And he said to his secretary, "Stop. Score that statement out. Change it to this. I'm still in the land of the dying, and I'm going soon to the land of the living." Well, he had it right, didn't he? You and I live in the land of the dying. We get so busy with life. We get so caught up with all our day-to-day duties that often we forget, even we who are Christians, who are most acutely aware of our mortality and the life to come, we often get so carried away. We have a church full of young people, mostly young people. And when you're young, you feel you're invincible, don't you? You feel that life will never end. And I'm just here to remind you, there is an end. And even Joshua came to the end. Where's Moses today? He's gone. Where's Joshua? He's gone. Where's King David? They're gone. Where's Solomon? They're gone. Where's the apostles? They're all gone. Where's all these people from the previous centuries who walked with God? They're all gone. So solemn reminder to you and I, we only have one life. And it's a short one. And ultimately, as old C.T. Studd says, only what's done for God will last. Only what's done for the Lord will last. Joshua, he says to the children of Israel, verse 14, "I'm going the way of all the earth." And I'm sure that statement was very painful for them to hear, because here was the great man, Joshua, who'd led them so successfully. But he says to them, listen. He doesn't end the verse there. He says, "Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which your Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." In other words, he's saying in a very simple way, Joshua is dying, but his God is not dying. Joshua will leave this world, but God's word and God's promises, they're still with you. And they'll never fail. And they'll get you through your generation. They'll get you through your last days, and your children through their days, and your grandchildren. You know, the same is so true for us. We need to remind ourselves of this. This is what you need to build your life on. You need to walk with God the way Joshua described here. I was reading this week the famous pianist, a man called Albert Rubinstein. He said this. He said, "If I miss practicing the piano one day, nobody knows. If I miss it 2 days, I know." And he says, "If I miss it 3 days, the whole world knows." And you know, the same is true spiritually. If you let yourself go one day, it seems as if nobody knows. You let yourself go a day or two, then you know. Deep down, you know who you really are. But you let yourself go a period of time and drifting from the Lord, it's not long before the whole world will know that you're not what you should be. Your family will know it. Your friends will know it. Even your church members will soon know it. It'll come out. And Joshua says to these people, you know, don't deviate from the right or the left. Keep walking with God. I've done it for 110 years. And you know the good thing for Joshua is he kept walking with God, walking with God, walking with God. And when he reached 110 years, he just walked into heaven. That's it. What a way to end. What a glorious exit. What a wonderful legacy. To live a life like that requires sacrifice, requires determination, I'm sure Joshua had to give up a lot of things in order to serve that nation, to serve those people in such a wholehearted manner. We were in the Filipino service earlier. We sung a hymn written by a man called Judson Deventer. Interesting name, Judson Deventer. Judson Deventer grew up in the 19th century in the United States of America, the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th. He's a brilliantly talented artist. Great gifts, great talents, great abilities. He was brilliant at music and composing music and teaching music. And he obtained high qualifications. At 17 years of age, he was accepted into the university. He became a famous teacher of music and composer of music. But all through his life, God was dealing with him about surrendering his life to the Lord. And in particular, using his talents and gifts for the glory of God. And he had this great battle because he loved his job. He loved the accolades of the world. He loved his achievements. One day, after a great battle, in 1896, Judson Deventer said, "It's enough. Enough. I've lived long enough for the world. Now," he says, "I'm going to surrender all." And after that moment, he went home and he wrote that great hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And the chorus goes, "I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Joshua could have written that hymn. If he didn't write it, he lived it, didn't he? Because Joshua was a man who was consistent. Not perfectly consistent, because he had his mistakes. But he was consistent in his life from the moment we meet him until he draws his last breath. And the best thing I could say to you today, if you don't take anything else away from this sermon, take this away. Be like Joshua. Be like Joshua. Be a servant. Be consistent. Be determined in your walk with God. And then you can die the death of Joshua. There's an old rotten prophet, false prophet called Balaam in the Bible. And he made this observation once. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But you see, the problem is you only can die the death of the righteous if you live the life of the righteous. Balaam wasn't willing to do that. Mr. Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, always used to say this about the Methodist people. He wouldn't say it of too many today, probably, but he said it of the people that he grew up with. He said this, "Our people die well." That's what he said of the old Methodists. They die well. Because they don't die with a guilty conscience. They don't die with a life of sin and compromise behind them. They die with a life that they can go out to face God, knowing that they can say like the Apostle Paul, "I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course." That's what you want to say. That's how you want to leave this world. Like Joshua, like Paul, like old Mr. Wesley and the old Methodists. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for these wise words from this old man, Joshua. Great counsel, great wisdom, great instruction for us in the 21st century. We pray for all who will hear Thy word. May we not just shake it off like shaking off water off our heads or off our bodies, but may this conviction of the Spirit get into our souls. May we determine that consistency must be our life, that we will not deviate to the left or to the right, but that we will walk with Thee wherever Thou places us. Help us, Lord. We can't do it by our own efforts. Joshua needed the promise, "I'll be with you," to get him through life. And we need the same promise to apply to us. Lord, bless every parent here, every son, every daughter, every grandparent. Help them to live out the gospel in their home. Help those who are working to live it out in the workplace. Help us all to live it out in the church, being servants one to the other, having the consistency in the heart of Joshua in our interaction one with each other. Raise up in this church many Joshuas to love thee, to serve thee, and to give their lives for thee. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.